Well, good morning. My name is Gunnar Gunderson, as they've told you, and it's bittersweet to be here, of course. Spencer's a very, very close friend of mine after years of ministering together and becoming probably my best friend at this point in life. And so to be here in his place is certainly a sad thing for me. I was up there on Friday afternoon with his family and just hearing them tell stories about their dad and their husband, and hearing him talk about how he's processing everything. I got a text late at night on Friday, I believe it was, from Spencer, just saying it's really starting to sink in as all the busyness of funeral arrangements and details and logistics that unfortunately you have to start thinking about right away kind of began to get settled. I think it really started to strike him about what exactly he had lost and their family had lost. At the same time, I'm thrilled to be here because he loves you guys, and Spencer and Taylor are really excited to be here at Vine Street, and you kind of took him from us. I was working in the student life department at Boyce College, and I was moving on to be a professor, and I was assuming that Spencer Harmon, who I had counted on as my right-hand man for years and years, was going to basically hold down the fort after I left and continue on what we had been building together, and lo and behold, you all very wisely swooped in and picked him up, and I think actually he wanted to come here. And the Lord brought together this wonderful marriage that he's really excited about and I'm really excited about. I can tell you that Spencer and Taylor are both very gifted and also very godly. And I would say their godliness exceeds even their gifting. And I would love to tell you all about them, but I know I could go on and on, so I won't say too much. There have already been three examples of what I'm going to talk about in the sermon, in the service so far. I got to meet Gary, the Candyman cook. Where's Gary? Here we are. I got to meet Gary, the Candyman. He kind of apologized, possibly, for offering our kids candy, because he said sometimes he gets himself in trouble with the mothers for just offering candy. But I told him, actually, there was a man named Mr. Doc when I was a kid at Tanglewood Baptist Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, who always had candy in his pocket. And so after church, we would always run up to Mr. Doc, and we would ask him if he had any candy, and of course he always did, and that was our memory of that stable, older saint in our church who was always connecting the youngest generation with his generation. And I look back, and I'm so thankful for that little expression of his love and generosity. We've also heard from Seth, who came up and said thank you. Thank you to generations of this church that have poured into he and his wife and have shown them what a godly marriage looks like and what it means to be parents. The fact that those generations have touched means that wisdom has flowed from one to the next, which is exactly what a church should be doing. And then up on the screen behind me, third example, Spencer Harmon, your new pastor, 25 years old, with his father, John Harmon, who got to be here for his son preaching, I believe one time, right? And the investment you can see right there on the screen in front of you, thinking about a legacy that's been left from father to son, from one generation to the next. Whether it's giving out candy or exemplifying marriage or raising a son, generations are meant to interact, and every generation is meant to offer the next generation its wisdom, its knowledge of God's word, and its testimony to God's faithfulness. With that in mind, turn to Psalm 78. And I want to share the message that has already been exemplified in the church. Psalm 78. Oftentimes, when you preach on short notice, you go to a sermon that you've preached before because you don't want to rush your preparation and you want to be fully prepared to be able to feed God's sheep, God's word. This week was different. I talked to Spencer late on Wednesday night, and immediately we agreed that I would preach for him, and he would stay there with his family. But in those next couple days, as I was making the decision what to preach on, although there were sermons that I could have preached, one text, one idea kept coming back to my heart. It's a sermon that's been on my heart for a long time, but it's not one that I've preached. So as I heard a fellow preacher say last year, we're baking fresh bread this morning. But this is a message God has put on my heart for this church right now during this very exciting transitional season in the life of this body as Spencer and Taylor come to join you. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would send a wave of discipleship through this church, that every generation would share with the next generation your mighty acts and the great deeds that you have done for your people. We pray, Father, that the message of the gospel, that biblical wisdom, that loving families, that all the values in your word would not be lost in the transition between one generation to the next, that this would not be a place where people only fellowship with people who are their age or at their stage of life, but where the generations would intermingle and wisdom would be shared, and this group would band together in the great cause of the gospel here in this neighborhood, in this city, in this nation, and in this world. Father, I pray that through this text this morning, you would speak clearly and powerfully to each heart, including mine, about the sacred obligation we have to train the next generation about who God is and what he's done. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. So normally, I'm not speaking to a multi-generational audience because I teach at a college. So the age group I'm typically speaking to is 18 to 25. And for 14 years, I've served in full-time Christian college ministry. And I've served in shepherding-heavy, counseling-heavy kind of roles. So I'm often in situations, hundreds of conversations over the past 14 years, where I'm talking to a young college student or a young married couple who are struggling with something in their life. And I've had a very common experience in those conversations that have led me to this text for this morning for this church. And that experience is this. I'm talking to someone who's struggling, and I ask them where they go to church. I ask them who they know or who's there to help them along through this struggle. And I ask them this question: do you have a mentor? Do you have an older saint that invests in you? Someone more mature than you? Someone in the next stage of life? Whether they be 35 or 45 or 55, whether they be 85 or 95, do you as a young person have someone in your life that is sharing wisdom with you and walking with you through these kinds of seasons and showing you what it means to walk with Christ faithfully? And this is what I have found. Every younger person needs a mentor. Most know they need a mentor and want a mentor. Few have a mentor. That is the fact of my experience after 14 years working with Christian college students. Everybody needs one. Most people want one. Few people have one. This text says the exact opposite reality should be true in every community of faith, in every Christian church. Those younger generations should be receiving wisdom and input and guidance and footsteps from the older generation. So what I want to do this morning is call every Christian here to join in the mission of this church by personally investing in someone younger or less mature than you. every single person here join in that mission. Older saints investing in younger saints, pastors investing in members, stronger believers investing in weaker believers, even if they're slightly older than you, parents investing in children. That's the challenge this morning. And here's kind of the blessing of being the guest speaker. I don't know all the things that are going on in this church, so I can just challenge you, and it's not personal to anyone because I don't really know you guys. So I can just lay it out there. Maybe I'll be preaching to the choir, and all the things I'll say and everything Psalm 78 says are actually already going on here. That would be beautiful. But this text says what it says, and I think your church is beautifully positioned with a multi-generational church to do precisely this. My challenge has four parts, and here's the first part of my challenge. Number one, study the sacred story of Scripture. That's where it begins. Verses 1 to 3. Study the sacred story of Scripture. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. So what's the first step toward investing in the next generation? You have to study the sacred story of Scripture, because the best mentors are wise, and it's Scripture that makes us wise for salvation and for service, according to 2 Timothy 3:15. This psalm says it's a maskil in the title before verse 1. That seems to be the idea of a wisdom song. That if you recite it, if you recite all 72 verses of this song, you will gain in wisdom and you will understand the story and the wisdom of God in deeper and deeper ways. And if you were to read all 72 verses, which we're not going to do today, I'm not going to preach all 72, we would hear the psalmist recounting an ancient story. And it's all about Israel's faithlessness met by God's faithfulness. It's all about how the people of Israel were always forsaking God, and God was always forgiving them. They were always rejecting Him, and He was always redeeming them. That's the story, which means Psalm 78 is a gospel story, a story of sin and grace, of how we as people are always walking away, and God is always pursuing us. And when you understand that gospel and you go deeper into it, you have wisdom to share with the next generation. Just like our lives, the human side of this psalm is all sin and all wickedness, but God's side is all grace and all gospel. Are you growing in understanding this story, in studying this story on your own, not just here when Spencer preaches or Brandon preaches or someone else teaches Sunday school? The question is this: are you growing or just aging? Are you growing, or are you just aging? How do we grow? The psalmist answers this way in verse 1. Give ear and incline your ears. Incline your ears, the verb has the idea of leaning in and listening well. The other day at dinner, I was trying to teach my 9-year-old son Isaiah how to cup his ear to make the volume louder. That's the idea. Cup your ear. Turn. I'll run sometimes. And when I'm running, sometimes when I have my head straight ahead, the wind is going past my ears, and it's harder to hear a car approaching behind me. So if I wonder if a car is coming, I might turn my head, not necessarily to look back, but so that I can hear better. I'm turning my ear for a specific purpose. And the psalmist is urging us, incline your ear, listen well, lean in to what? To my teaching, he says, and to the words of my mouth. No church will rise above its knowledge of God's Word. A church can know God's Word without obeying it, but no church can obey God's Word without knowing it. We won't rise above our knowledge of God's Word. Now in verse 2, what is this parable and these dark sayings? He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. How can we understand what these things are? I think the psalm is written in such a way that only a humble and wise listener is going to understand its true and personal and contemporary meaning. In other words, this psalm goes on to tell all these stories about how Israel was unfaithful to God and how he judged them, but also came in to forgive and save them. If you just read it and thought, that's just like a story from ancient times, doesn't mean much to me, you don't get it. You haven't grasped the parable. You haven't grasped these deep sayings. The point is, this story is our story. We are all people like this, and God has treated us the same way that he treated them, with grace and mercy and forgiveness. When you grasp that, you become a wise and humble person who actually has something to share from this story of grace. Only wise people will read this psalm and grasp the connection between what happened in days of old and what's happening in our community today. But if you have that wisdom, you have something to share. Because ultimately, the facts of this story are not hard to get. Look at verse 3. These are things that we have heard and known. These are things that our fathers have told us. It's not so mysterious that no one has passed them on to us. Every one of us has learned from others. It's our Christian fathers and mothers, our fathers and mothers in the faith, if we didn't have Christian father, Christian mother, Christian pastors, mentors, coaches, Sunday school teachers, people who shared the gospel with us or led a Bible study at work or at school that we attended. All of us have learned from others. I have a mentor that tells me this. He says, I am the sum total of faithful men. And we can drive around Santa Clarita, California, where I spent 12 years. I can drive around that town with him, and any popular restaurant we walk into, he will start laughing and say, I remember a big conversation I had in this booth with this professor. I remember here where a friend of mine confronted me about this in my life. I remember over in that chair where I was told this about marriage. He can do that in almost any popular restaurant in that city because others have invested in him. They've shared the truth. They've shared wisdom. They've done the things that Seth said thank you for as he leaves. And this is true throughout Scripture. Moses had Jethro, his father-in-law, who shared wisdom with us. Joshua had Moses, who was his prophet trainer. Rehoboam had his father Solomon, his royal father that wrote him Proverbs. The disciples had Jesus, the Son of God, and their master teacher. Timothy had Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. And he had the Apostle Paul, his missionary trainer. And all three of them mattered immensely to his training. We all have saints who've gone before us, who shared with us the gospel of grace, who taught us the sacred story of Scripture, who raised us up with wisdom and left us footprints to follow. And the question becomes, are you still listening to them? Are you still studying this sacred story of Scripture? Are you still accessing those who have gone before you to learn from them? If you want to invest effectively in the next generation, you have to be a daily student of the Bible. So study the sacred story of Scripture. That's the first part of this challenge. Here's the second part of the challenge. Number two, sense the constant duty of discipleship. Sense the constant duty of discipleship in verses 4-5. And what I mean by discipleship is not just you personally following Jesus, like you live in a silo with him, like an Iowa silo. You're here and he's here and you just have this vertical relationship. He speaks to you through his word. You speak back to him in prayer, and that's the only way that you grow. Discipleship is a relationship with also other Christians where you were committed to investing in them the truth and wisdom you've learned from God's word, walking with them through life and helping them navigate all of the different nooks and crannies of the fallen life that we live in and helping them walk to be a more faithful Christian as they do that. That's what discipleship is. And I hope this congregation senses this constant duty that every generation has to disciple the next generation. Look at verse 4. In verse 3, the things our fathers have told us, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. It's fascinating. He doesn't say in verse 4, we will not hide them from our children. He says we will not hide them from their children. Whose children is that? He's saying our fathers have taught us And we are, in every generation, the generational middleman between our fathers and their children. I'm not going to let what my father taught me fall through the cracks between me and my children and the next generation. What we heard from our fathers, we will tell their children. Every Christian is a middleman. Every Christian carries a precious story. Every Christian bears the truth of the gospel in their hearts and is meant to pass that along through discipleship, through personal relationships to other Christians. So every Christian in every generation has this constant duty to mentor others in the faith. So every Christian should be living this three-part cycle. Listen, obey, and then teach. Listen to God's word, obey God's word, and teach God's word. If you haven't done all three and you're not doing all three, you're not actually doing what Christ calls us to do. It's kind of like being a dishwasher. If you want to be a dishwasher, you need to do three things. Wash, rinse, dry. If you rinse and dry but don't wash, you have not washed the dishes. If you wash and dry but don't rinse, you've washed the dishes but going to be a little soapy the next time you eat a meal. If you wash and you rinse but don't dry, well, it'll dry eventually, but you're going to have to come back and put those away later. You're going to have to set them out on the counter, which I know some people in their homes don't like. If you don't wash, rinse, and dry, you have not washed the dishes. If you're a doctor, you evaluate, you diagnose, and you prescribe. If you diagnose and prescribe without evaluating, you haven't done your job. If you evaluate and diagnose but you don't prescribe, you haven't done your job. As a Christian, if you listen and obey God in your own personal relationship but you don't teach others, you've actually not fulfilled the whole three-part cycle that is meant to be the story of every Christian community. Every Christian is an Ezra who's supposed to study, practice, and teach God's law. Listening and learning is not enough. Obeying and doing is not enough. Teaching and discipling is the third activity that every Christian must be doing at all times. And I have to challenge you and say, I don't know your church well enough to say this, but I know the college students I've worked with for 14 years well enough to say this. And that is, they just don't seem to be able to find a mentor. And they don't have older Christians typically inviting them over and saying, we want to invest in you and share with you what we've learned from God's word. We're not master Christians. We're not perfect Christians. We don't know God's word inside and out. We don't know every verse by heart. But we have walked with God and He has walked with us. And we want to share with you what He has taught us. We want to get to know you and we want to teach you whatever we can by example and by precept. That's what it means. And this is the constant duty that every generation has. And this is not just Asaph's novel idea. This is not just the psalmist saying, you know what, I bet this would be a good idea. I mean, athletes, even Olympians have coaches, students have teachers. I guess it makes sense for like an Old Testament saint to have a mentor, you know, that teaches them things. This is not his idea. Look at verse 5. God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Part of the covenant itself that God made with Israel at Sinai was this command. When the next generation, the younger generation, asks you in the future, why do we have all these laws? Then you shall say to them, we were slaves in Egypt, and God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and He gave us these commands because we are His people. You're to pass along to that next generation what you've learned. It is part of the covenant itself. It's part of being in the community. It's part of being saved. It's just part of what it means. John Calvin wrote, "These things should be published from age to age without interruption, so that being transmitted from father to child in each family, they might reach even the last family of man." That's what a Christian community should look like. fathers in the faith, teaching their sons and daughters in the faith, the truths of the faith, so that it reaches every person. I hope verse 3 is the testimony of every child who grows up at Vine Street Baptist Church and every young person who walks through these doors and later walks back out to go somewhere else. I hope verse 3 is the testimony they give. Our fathers have told us. That generation did not fail in their responsibility to train us in the works and the word and the ways of our God. We know how to walk with Jesus and do our devotions and resolve a conflict with our spouse and raise godly children and interview for a job in a godly and honest way. We know how to do these things from the things that seem most exalted to the things that seem most mundane because our fathers told us how to do all things Christianly. They told us and they showed us and they walked with us. And because of that, we are fundamentally different than we would have been if we were walking through those youthful years on our own. This should be the testimony of every young person who grows. Because the point is not just the nuclear family. You might read this and say, Gunnar, hang on. I think that you are just preaching your own message here. But the Psalm says it's fathers teaching their children. I'm a father, but my children aren't in the home anymore. Or I never had children. Or I'm not married and I don't have children, or my family is broken and my children and I don't have a relationship, therefore I don't have that responsibility. But that's not the point, because the term used just as much as fathers and children in this psalm is the word generation, and that is the point. The point is that every older generation is passing along to every younger generation the truths of Scripture and the works and the word and the ways of God in really practical ways. So we need to always be students of the Bible, studying the story of Scripture. But we also have to sense, to feel, to taste this constant duty of discipleship. Now, how do we do this? The psalmist starts to answer. Here's the third part of my challenge, number 3. Share the mighty deeds of God. You know, at first you think, if you've never discipled someone or really trained someone up, you're like, So do they come to my house and we're sitting on the couches or at the kitchen table or maybe we're at the coffee shop? Like, what do I do? I'm not sure what to do. What do we do? Share the mighty deeds of God. This is what is meant to be passed along from generation to generation. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. 3 things: the glorious deeds of the Lord, the might of the Lord, and the wonders of the Lord. And remember, in the context of this psalm, it's all about Israel's failures and God's faithfulness. So you don't have to be leading or have led this incredibly impressive life to have something to share. In fact, you would be just like Psalm 78, if you said, I've actually failed a lot in my life, and I don't think I really have much to share. Actually, you do. What you have to share is the story of God's mighty deeds have met your many needs. That's all you have to talk about. Here are my needs. Here are how God's mighty deeds have met those. Share about God's faithfulness. I'm just telling you, some of you who are 60 or 70, have incredible stories of God's provision in your life 30 or 40 years ago that you've never shared with one of these young couples who are really struggling financially right now. And that story would be a tremendous source of encouragement that would push them along in their faith for the next 6 months if you would just share it. How your need has been met by God's provision. How your sin has been met by God's grace. This is what the psalmist is saying, one generation passes on to the next. And it's not just this big banner and billboard flying over this passage, like, everybody go and tell the world about God's mighty deeds, and you have no idea where to start. It's actually really practical on the ground. At lunch today, you can say, as a young person, I'm really struggling financially. Do you have any stories of when you were struggling financially and how God came through? Yes, I have not thought about this for years, but I remember if I were to open up my journal back to the 1970s or the 1980s, I would find in August or September of that year that this is what God did. And all of a sudden, you are sharing the mighty deeds of God with the next generation and showing them what their God is like. We will not hide them from their children. Older saints, I hope you recognize that you are so rich in stories, that you have so much to share, that you have so much wisdom and insight about life and about walking with Christ and about all of the different challenges we face as Christians and how to navigate those with a trusting heart and a wise mind. You have so many stories to share, and we need to hear them. We need to hear about your trials and your temptations. We need to hear about your sin, God's grace. We need to hear about your need and His provision. We need to hear about these things. You know, every spring I teach a class called Spiritual Life Dynamics. And in that class, I try to do more experiential, practical assignments than kind of busy work assignments. And one of the assignments for year after year has been this. It's called an older Christian interview. Now, some of you are going to laugh when I tell you what an older Christian is. Remember, I'm working with 18 to 25-year-olds, but I define older Christian as someone who is 35 years or above. You're like, some of you are like, you have not learned anything by 35. I know, I am 35. I feel like I know nothing. They need those stories. I'm like, if you can even get with a 35-year-old who's lived 10 or 15 more years than you, you're going to gain so much more than just hanging out late at night with all of your buddies every single night and never hanging out with someone who has like walked life for several more decades than you. I have a friend that says, you know, you just can't really, like, there's no way to replace just years on the planet, you know? Just, you have to live on the planet for enough years before you gain a certain amount of wisdom. You all have that wisdom to share, and the younger generation needs to access that wisdom. We need you to keep studying Scripture each day. We need you to sense the sacred duty you have to disciple us. And I mean us like me. I'm 35. I'm really young. I need your help in knowing how to be a good husband and dad and professor and leader and servant and worker and provider. I need your help. Who am I going to get it from? Like my 32-year-old buddies? That's not a lot of forward-looking perspective, but you have it. Here is our fourth and final step. This is what happens when you study Scripture and you invest in the next generation. This is what happens when you tell them of God's mighty deeds and you share in these things together. You will, number four, shape the coming generation of Christians. Verses 6 to 8. What is the point? That the next generation might know them, verse 6. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. If you study the Bible, if you know it's your duty to disciple and you do it, and if you share about God's mighty deeds, you are going to shape the coming generation. And this is the thing. It's more than the coming generation. It's the coming generations. Because discipleship is a wave that cannot be stopped. Once you begin sending this powerful story of Christ's redemption into the next generation's lives, God works in such a way that that wave continues moving forward and advancing and rolling and rolling and rolling across oceans of distance between that young person and the next person they'll touch. And that wave that you send through discipleship is going to wash up on faraway shorelines of people's lives you never dreamed your life would touch. But it will. Because you mentored somebody. Because you invested in someone. Those you tell will tell others, and you will shape the lives of the children yet unborn. Because, verse 6, they will arise and tell them to their children. So, let me wrap up with this. Some of you have heard this, and you want to do it, but you have some excuses. Some of you are saying, my story is really filled with sin, so how can I mentor? So is Psalm 78. So is the Bible. So is everybody's life except for Jesus. You have a story to tell, nonetheless. Some of you say, I have nothing special to share. I have nothing special to share. My life's not special. Do you have a Bible? If you have a Bible, then you have something special to share. If you have a story, you have something special to share. If you had need and God provided, you have something special to share. I don't know how to do it, some of you say. Okay, trust me, God knows that. And he doesn't say, actually, you know more than you think. He just says, yeah, you probably don't, but I called you to do this and I'll be with you. That's what he said to every prophet that said, I'm too young, I can't speak, I don't come from the right family. He said, you're right, but I'll be with you. You might say, they're not looking to be discipled. The younger saints are not coming, knocking down at my door, beating down my door to be discipled. They're beating down my door. They're saying, Gunner, is there someone that can disciple me? And I'm saying, look to your churches. Go to your churches. Let's work and find an older saint that you can be invested by, someone more mature than you, whether it's 2 years more mature or whether it's 40 years more mature. Let's find someone. They are looking for it. And if we're not, to anyone in here who's a bit younger, and I'm not going to define what that means, begin knocking on doors. Begin asking the older saints. Start asking them creative questions that help wisdom to flow from their generation to yours. Don't let the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College do the training of the next generation. Because the students at Boyce College and Southern Seminary, their best classroom is this sanctuary. Their best laboratory is this local church. This is where they learn and grow. You are their best professors because you are on the front lines of the Christian life and ministry and church life and neighborhood life and work life. And you can show them what it means to walk with Christ. I remembered early this morning, lying in bed before my alarm clock went off, where I first decided to preach this sermon. I had been thinking about a couple passages that we read earlier and thinking I might preach on those. But Psalm 78 kept coming to mind. I was sitting at about 1:30 on Friday afternoon in the Harmon's living room north of Cincinnati at the dining room table. Robbie and Kendra Harmon were over in the living area on the couches working out the bulletin for the funeral service. Pregnant Taylor was sitting across the table to my left as MJ ran around and played with Robbie's wallet. And Spencer was sitting directly across from me at the kitchen table in the chair where his father had collapsed 2 nights before, literally filling the spot his father had left. And I asked Spencer, this is what's on my heart. I want to encourage them to tell the coming generation the deeds of the Lord. And he said, yes, yes. That's what I want our church to look like. John Harmon left someone behind. His name is Spencer, and he's your pastor. Who are you going to leave behind when you go? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great kindness you have shown all of us to give us saints to go before us, that we might know the mighty deeds of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would stir up every heart in this room to sense the deep and sacred privilege we have to receive the truth from previous generations and pass it on to the next. I pray that each person here would leave a legacy of gospel truth, that they would share the forgiveness of Christ, that they would share the reconciliation that people can have with him, that they would share wisdom of how we walk with you, how we know you, how we work in our workplaces for you, and live in godly marriages for you, and raise children for you. I pray that that would happen in this church, and that the effects would spread and spread and spread as far as the curse is found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've certainly been challenged this morning with some tough truths and a great and clear call from you, Gunner.